In his book, Listening Heart, Christian singer Steve Green shares some insightful truths. Although he has a passion for holiness, he recognizes within his own life the tendency we all have of occasionally being dishonest spiritually. To remind himself of this tendency, he says, "I am still a recovering hypocrite." Although we quickly become defensive when someone says the church is full of hypocrites, we would do better to acknowledge that we're all recovering hypocrites who could very easily slip back into sin. So we could tell the critic that it is true that the church is full of hypocrites, and then invite him to church, because there's always room for one more. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8 reads, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Blessed are the pure in heart. You know, God requires his disciples to be pure in heart. And so the question becomes, how does he accomplish it? How does he accomplish it? Well, in James chapter 1 and verses 1 through 4, the apostle writes, "James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." So God wants us to be pure in heart. He wants his disciples to be pure in heart. And how does he accomplish it? Well, he accomplishes it through trials and testings. Through trials and testings. In Psalm 66, verse 10, the psalmist writes, "For you, O God, have tested us. You have refined us as silver is refined. You brought us into the net. You laid affliction on our backs. You have caused men to ride over our heads. We went through the fire and through water, but you brought us out to rich fulfillments." And God wants to work in each one of our lives. And I remember, and I've told you this experience before, there were a couple of occasions when we lived in Miami that we had to travel back to where our family lived in Massachusetts, where we had to travel almost nonstop. In fact, on two occasions, it was nonstop when we went back to attend a couple of funerals. And that meant that we had to drive around the clock and then some, because it was a 30-hour drive from Miami to Boston. 30 straight hours of driving. And it happened on one of those two occasions, the time that we left, we found ourselves driving through Virginia at about 3:30, 4 o'clock in the morning. And at that place in Virginia, there was heavy fog. And that fog was so thick that you couldn't see the vehicle in front of you. You couldn't see more than 10 feet, 15 feet. And so you might barely be able to make out the taillights. Or if you couldn't do that, you had to pay attention to the marks on the road to make sure that you stayed in the right place. And that was quite an experience. And that one, driving through Virginia during that time in the morning with that fog the way it was, it was a good couple of hours driving through that fog. Very scary, because we couldn't see what was coming up. We just had to trust that we were following the right vehicle. They didn't go off somewhere else, and we followed them there. We had to pay attention to the road markings very carefully. But as it got more into the morning, as the sun rose and began to shine, that fog slowly began to disappear. And then we could see clearly. It wasn't a foggy view anymore. We could see clearly. In this passage, it says that blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. In order for us to see God clearly, that fogginess, that lack of clarity needs to be removed so that we can see God clearly and not through a fog. You know, for they shall see God. See, a pure heart allows us to see God. But how do we see Him? Well, we see Him in Scripture. In God's Word, we can see Him very clearly in Scripture. Some places it's a little more difficult, but with diligence and with consideration, considering the whole counsel of God's Word, we can see Him in Scripture. We can see Him in creation. I never understand the person that doesn't believe in God. I never understand the person who believes that we just evolved, because all you have to do is look around at what is in creation, and you can see that there was a designer who made every bit of it. So we can see God in His Word. We can see God in creation. We can see God in history. As we look back through these last several millennia, we can see God at work. We can see God's hand. We can see Him working throughout history, right up to our present day. There's another way we can also see God, and that is in the circumstances of our lives. We can see God in the circumstances. We can see Him. If we pay attention, we can see God at work in our lives, doing and accomplishing many things. In Hebrews chapter 11, that passage of Scripture that's nicknamed God's Hall of Fame or God's Hall of Faith, that place where it lists all of these heroes of the faith throughout biblical history and beyond who demonstrated their faith in God, and they were able to do things and walk away from things because of that faith. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 27, it talks about Moses, and it says, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing, for he endured as seeing Him who is invisible. Moses saw in the circumstances of his life, he saw God. He saw Him clearly through the circumstances that he experienced, through the situations in his life. But let's take a moment and define just a couple of words in this passage as we look at it. This one wonderful verse. Let's define a few words there. The word pure. The word pure, blessed are the pure in heart. Well, that word pure is the word katharos, where we get a catharized. You know, it has an idea of cleansing something or making something spotless. The word heart is cardia. You know, cardiac. Cardia is the root of our English word cardiac that we have. Blessed are the pure in heart. And so figuratively, what that refers to is the inner drives that are within us and the motives that we have in the things that we do and the things that we say. So it says the pure in heart, but also says shall see. And the word harao literally means to discern clearly. So they shall, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. It's not just that we will physically see Him. It's that we will discern who He is, and we'll see Him in just who He is. And really, what does that begin to mean? We begin to see God, and we begin to view things from God's perspective. That's really what it's all about. You know, when we're pure in heart, we see God. We learn to see life from His perspective. We begin to do that. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever experienced a fiery trial in your Christian life? Have you ever gone through an experience that you had no control over it, and it was a very difficult thing, and it took every bit of faith that God graciously gave you in order to make it through that event? It wasn't a pleasant event. I told you about the time when I worked for the computer company in Miami, and I learned almost by accident that my boss was planning to fire me, but not right away, not for another 2 years, because he needed me on the job while he groomed someone else to take my place. And that was all because of something that happened that caused him to decide that he didn't want me on his team anymore. And so I knew that information, and for the next 2 years, I had to faithfully do my job. I had to maintain the right kind of attitude that reflected Jesus as I dealt with everybody in that office and the one who was planning to fire me in 2 years, knowing that I had 2 years, and that was it. And I could see him making decisions and things happening that were bringing things closer to that point when he was going to get rid of me. That was one of the most fiery trials that I can remember going through in my life, knowing that my time was up there, that I was going to be fired. But I had to go through that, and I had to remain faithful. I had to do a good job. I couldn't take an attitude and do a bad job just because I was going to get fired. I had to continue to do a good job. I had to work with him. I had to continue to be gracious in my dealings with him. I had to respond. I actually went on a couple of business trips with him during that time, back up to our headquarters, sat in meetings with him, met with him. He had no idea that I knew what he was doing, but I knew what he was planning on doing. And I had to continue to work with him. I couldn't take the attitude. That was a fiery trial. And then as it got closer, and the signs became more and more that it was about to happen, and they took a little intermediate step. In order to bring the new guy in, they moved me to another office. It was under his control, but to another office so they could take me out of that position, bring the other guy in, but I was still there, handy. And so he could still throw me jobs and do things while he was getting this other one ready. And then when he had that one ready, and I could see it all happening, it was right there before me, when it was all ready, I got called into the office and was told that I no longer worked there anymore, that I was being laid off. Have you been through a fiery trial in your life? Have you been through it? I look back on that now, and I see that was one of the greatest times in my life that God was doing a work in my life to develop me for the work that He would have for me to do. Have you experienced the fiery trial? Because they have purposes. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, it says, "In this you greatly rejoice, for though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." When we go through trials, when we go through difficult things, God has a purpose in that. He's developing in us character. He's developing our faith. He's employing our faith so that when it's all over with, that our faith is stronger. And it brings praise to God. It brings honor to His name. It brings glory to Him. So that when Jesus appears, He's not ashamed. He's pleased. So have you experienced it? They have a purpose. Trials have a purpose. Because what trials do is, trials reveal the genuineness of your faith. Trials reveal the genuineness of your faith. Psalm 17 and verse 3, You have tested my heart. You have visited me in the night. You have tried me and found nothing. I have purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. And what an interesting thing that it focuses in on the mouth. That my mouth shall not transgress. Because when we go through a difficult time, when we go through a trial, what's the thing that we're tempted most to do? Complain about it. Accuse. Blame. We have all kinds of things to say. about how terrible and how unjust and this thing that we're going through. And yet, what ends up happening is everybody gets to see what our faith is made of, how genuine our faith really is. That's what everybody gets to see when we go through fires. Scripture says that no man has seen God at any time, but Jesus Christ is the very image of God. That's John 1:18 and Colossians 1:15. That no one has seen God, but Jesus reveals Him. So when we see Jesus, we see God. And so when people look at our lives, if they see Jesus in our lives, they get a glimpse of what God is like. They get a glimpse of His character. They get a glimpse of His attributes. And so as Christians with pure hearts, Scripture says that we can see God in our lives, in each other's lives. Of course, you have to be a believer. And you have to have fellowship. You got to be saved by faith in Jesus Christ. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And we purify our hearts. How do we purify our hearts? Well, we purify our hearts through prayer. We purify our hearts through reading God's Word. We have to remain in fellowship with the Lord in order to maintain a pure heart. Psalm 66:18, David so very clearly says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, God will not hear." If I don't maintain that fellowship with the Lord, if I don't deal with the things in my life, the sin in my life, then God's not going to hear my prayer. And so I can seek to have fellowship with Him. I can seek to have relationship with Him. But if my heart's not pure, if I have sin there that's not dealt with, it says that He's not going to hear. He's not going to listen to our prayers. You know what the problem is? The problem is that we won't seek a pure heart on our own. We won't seek a pure heart on our own because of sin. And so God wants His disciples to possess a pure heart. So something has to happen. He wants his disciples to have a pure heart, but we won't on our own seek a pure heart. And so He has to do something. He has to accomplish it. And how does He do that? How does He accomplish it? Well, He uses a refiner's fire. He uses a refiner's fire. In Isaiah 48, if you would turn there in your Bibles, Isaiah 48, verse 10. "Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction. For my own sake, for my own sake, I will do it. For how should my name be profaned, and I will not give my glory to another?" You see, the issue is not if God will refine us. The question is how He will do it. It's not if He's going to do it. He's going to do it. Because God wants His children to possess a pure heart. And so He is going to refine us. It's not a question of if. It's a question of how's He going to do it? How is He going to accomplish it? And he talks about that. He says, I've refined you. I've tested you in the furnace of affliction. And for each one of us, there's a good question to ask. What is the furnace of affliction in your life? I shared one. And of course, there have been others. There have been some more recently. But what is the furnace of affliction in your life? What has God brought into your life that you don't have control over? That you have to go through as God works out His plan in your life? And you've got to demonstrate your faith and you have to respond the right way so that when it's all over with, your character is stronger. That you're refined and now your life, your faith, brings glory to God. your faith gives prompts praise to His name. What's the furnace of affliction that's in your life? I'm sure as you sit here right now, you can think of things that situations in your life that you don't have any control over. And they're not pleasant. You'd rather not have them. But God has you there and has them in your life for His purposes because He wants to strengthen your faith. He wants to develop your faith. Interestingly, in that Isaiah passage, he used the illustration of refining silver. So you think about that, refining silver. What can we learn from this process that provides insight in gaining a pure heart? Because you see, silver, by the way, in its natural state, is impure. Silver in its natural state is impure. You just don't get silver out of the ground and it's a pure thing. It's an impure thing. It needs to be refined. It needs to be purified. And so the refining process, and just for a moment, just think about this process. The refining process, silver ore, which is taken out of the ground, it's heated. It's heated up until it melts into a free-flowing liquid. And then what happens is the less dense impurities that are in that precious metal will float to the top of that liquid, and then they can be skimmed off. And at that point, when it's first heated up and turns into a liquid, and the impurities float to the top and it skims off, what's left, that liquid, when it cools and hardens again, that metal is now 90% pure. It's only 90% pure. It's still impure. And the cooling of the metal traps the remaining impurities inside that solid. Several firings are needed to completely refine the silver. It never gets to 100%, by the way. After the second firing, it becomes about 99% pure. After the third firing, it gets to about 99.9%. But it never quite gets to 100%. There's still a little bit of impurity that's in there. But it's much more pure than it was in the beginning. And the Word of God tells us in Psalm 12 that silver needs seven firings in order to get pure as it's going to get. Seven firings. In Psalm 12, verse 6, the words of the Lord are pure words, like silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Well, what does that say about us in our lives? How many firings does God need to do in our lives in order for us to become more pure? For us to become more pure than we were before? How many firings? Well, I don't think there's a number on it. I think because like the silver, we never become 100% pure. We won't until that day when we step from this life into eternity and we're face to face with Jesus Christ. Then we'll be completely pure. But until then, we need to periodically go through firings, that furnace of affliction, that the impurities in our life will be brought to the surface. And as we confess them, God is just and right to forgive us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And we become more and more pure. We become more and more usable for His purposes. And silver, interestingly, silver was placed in what was called a crucible. It would be placed in a crucible, and then the fire would be placed under it in that purifying process. And that word crucible comes from the same Latin words that are translated cross. And that's translated trial. And so the greatest example of being in a crucible of purifying is, of course, who? Jesus Christ Himself. Jesus was the ultimate example for us. The Lord said that He'll take us through this purifying process using a furnace of affliction. The question is, for each one of us, is will you allow God to refine you with afflictions? Will you allow Him? Because afflictions are not pleasant. There are things that we don't want in our lives, and we want to push them out of our lives as fast as we can. But God has purposes for each one of them. And rather than wrestling with them to get them away from us, God wants us to cooperate with Him and let them have their effect in our life. Just like I had to do in those 2 years, over a 2 year period, respond. Before I would demonstrate an attitude, I had to stop and think. Before I would say a word, I had to stop and think. Before I would do anything, I had to stop and think and consider what the outcome was going to be, what the result was going to be if I took on this attitude, if I said these words, if I acted in this way. And had to do that for 2 years. It's a difficult process. It's a difficult thing. But you know, something that's interesting, the intense heat of fire does different things to different elements. To precious metals, it turns them into liquid. You know, what happens when a pile of sand what happens to a pile of sand under very intense heat? Well, it's granulated, and when it's subjected to intense heat, it becomes what? It becomes transparent. Well, it'll become a liquid, but then it becomes a transparent solid once it cools down. We call that what? Glass. The intense heating of sand is what produces glass. Now they have other ways of doing it, but that's the natural way that it occurs. And the thing is the intense affliction in our lives become transparent. And the level of our trust in the Lord is exposed for everyone to see during those moments. The question for you and for me is, what will other people see in your life, in my life, under fire? What will other people see? Will they see Jesus? Will they see Jesus? Turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12. 1 Peter 4 and verse 12, the apostle says, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings." Wow, that's a mouthful all by itself. "That when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, He's blasphemed, but on your part, He's glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, as a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if He begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good, as a faithful, to a faithful Creator." God wants us to have a pure heart. And when we possess a pure heart, then we'll see God. And as we cooperate with God to go through that refiner's fire, then He develops our faith. And that faith is revealed to others, and they get to see Jesus in our life. Will you cooperate with God as He works this refiner's fire in your life?